After that, he became a wealthy businessman. And then in 1927, Byers was riding on a train overnight. He fell off of his sleeping car, and he injured his arm. And he started experiencing chronic pain. And so his doctor recommended that he try this drink called Radithor. It was a patented medical drink, and it claimed that it could provide increased energy and vitality by stimulating the endocrine system. You know, Radithor claimed to be able to cure mental illness and retardation, in addition to a number of other illnesses. And so Byers began drinking several bottles of Radithor each day. After he had taken it for several years and had about 1,400 doses, he noticed that he was losing weight. He had chronic headaches, and his teeth started falling out. You know, he had become increasingly ill. He had brittle bones, yellow skin, and his kidneys were failing, and he was hospitalized. He died in 1932, weighing only 92 pounds. You know, upon his death, the doctors discovered that his whole upper jaw and lower jaw had basically was gone. It had been removed. Most of the bone tissue in his body was disintegrating, and there were holes that were starting to form in his skull. Well, this drink he took, Radithor, it says certified radioactive water. Contains radium and mesothorium in triple distilled water. This was a craze at the time. The doctor that invented it was actually not a doctor. It was William Bailey. He dropped out of Harvard, and he claimed to be a doctor of medicine. And he patented this drink, and Bailey became rich from selling Radithor. You know, he offered doctors a 1/6 kickback for every dose that they prescribed and got their patients to take. You know, the Federal Trade Commission, they issued an order against Bailey's business in 1933 to stop advertising the therapeutic value of Radithor, and they couldn't say that the product was harmless. You know, Bailey, he pivoted, and he later founded the Radium Institute of New York, and he marketed things like a radioactive belt clip and a radioactive paperweight. You know, after Marie and Pierre Curie discovered radium in 1898, it was advertised and it was thought to be a miracle cure, that it was going to be good for everyone. And it was used in all kinds of products, not just Radithor. You know, there's a few things here. This is radioactive toothpaste. You know, this is in Germany. You could brush your teeth with it. The Thoradia, this is a beauty cream. And I kind of like how the woman's face is glowing. This is the Revitigator. That is a radium ore Revitigator. That was radioactive materials was lined in the jar, and so you were supposed to put your water in there, and it would infuse the water with it. Then here's our Radio X tablets. It advertised Radio X tablets without gripe, pain, or loss of meal, or 1 minute's time will dissolve the clogging of gallducts, enabling the liver to throw off its secretions, putting everything through their proper channels, leaving the system in a natural and healthy condition. Well, today, of course, we know that ingesting radium is incredibly dangerous. You know, it accumulates in the bones, it causes localized cell damage on an extreme level, and it leads to cancer. Over the past few years, there was a movie that was put out called Radium Girls. It was about women who worked in factories using radioactive paint on watch dials in order to make them glow. You know, they ended up licking the tip of their paintbrush in order to make it fine, and over 50 of them died. You know, so this drink that Ebenezer Byers drank, Radithor, it was advertised as a health drink, promoting energy, promoting health. And yet it was incredibly destructive, and it led to Beyer's death. And unfortunately, it's easy to find all kinds of examples like Radithor and these radium products all throughout history. Yeah, at one point, mercury was prescribed as all kinds of medical treatments. You know, it was supposed to be rubbed onto the skin, which we know now, too, is incredibly dangerous. You know, we can find these examples of some kinds of substance, sometimes of miracle cures that's supposed to increase vitality, that's supposed to increase life, but instead it leads to death. So today in 2 Peter, we're going to look at something, not a medical product, but teachings that claim to be life-giving, but they actually lead to destruction and death. And so Peter is warning people in 2 Peter about, you know, these false teachings. So we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, and there's a lot here again, but we're just taking 2 Peter chapter at a time. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, into gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them examples of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against these supernatural beings. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people in sin, and they are well-trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right foot, the right road, and have followed in the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his own mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, for you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get entangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb: a dog returns to its vomit, and another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. So, Heavenly Father, as we look at these words briefly, we just ask that you give us wisdom, give us understanding. Lord, may your words work in us that what is pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so just as there's all kinds of false medicines, there's all kinds of false teachings and prophecies that we can find in this world. You know, we often call them heresies. And there's a whole lot in this chapter that we could look at, but I want to kind of focus on what are these false teachings? What are these heresies? And a heresy is a belief that goes against the official tenets or the official doctrines of Christianity. And it has changed some over the course of history. You know, in the Middle Ages, heresy was considered merely disagreeing with the Catholic Church. You know, a potential ancestor of mine, John Huss, he was burned at the stake in 1415 for having criticized the church. You know, so there was no disagreement with the Roman Catholic Church. You were a heretic. But for our sake today, I would say that a heresy is anything that would deny the doctrines that we can find in the Bible. Anything that would divide the body of Christ rather than unite the body of Christ. You know, so we might have different interpretations on things like communion or baptism, you know, the role of women in the church, you know, the style of music that we have in church. You know, those things are not heresies. You know, we can disagree about all of those things. But when an opinion goes in defiance against the teachings of the Bible, then it is a heresy. And so one of the early heresies that the church dealt with, that we see in 1 John, was a heresy called Gnosticism. You know, Gnosticism emphasized that secret knowledge was a path to salvation. You know, it viewed that the material world is evil, and it's the spirit that is pure. You know, and the reason that it said the church said this is a heresy is because it denied, it said that, you know, salvation is not found in Jesus Christ, but rather it's found in this secret knowledge that gives the beholder a certain power over the natural world. You know, it's this secret special knowledge. You know, it would also, many of the Gnostics would say that since the material world is evil, you know, flesh is lesser, you know, Jesus didn't truly have a human body. Jesus wasn't human. He couldn't have died on the cross. He only appeared to be human. And his suffering, his death on the cross, was just an illusion. You know, and there's not time to go into depth for all the heresies that are out there today. There's a lot of them. But I want to look at a few that are pretty common. You know, one is universalism. Basically, this kind of states that all people go to heaven regardless of their faith or their actions. You know, the thought is, if God is a loving God, how can he condemn somebody to hell? Therefore, there is no hell. Well, the issue and the problem is that Jesus is pretty clear that there is a hell. Peter just talked about a hell. You know, so this is something that's often taught, that if God is love, he will not send anybody to hell. There's the heresy of the insufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible doesn't contain everything we need to know for our salvation. That we need more knowledge from sources outside of the Bible. And so when that happens, it's a really a dangerous thing that somebody could say, I have a vision from God. And before you leave church today, God wants all of you to give me $100. And if you don't do that, you're disobeying God, not disobeying me. Oh, and by the way, you can't check it in here because it came right to me. You know, that's a little bit extreme, but that's how a lot of false teachers will take this. You know, they'll twist it and they'll use it, and Peter, he says, for greed of money. There is something called Pelagianism. Pelagius was an lived 3400 AD. Basically he said that humans are born good, that we are born without sin, and it's possible for us to live a good life, and we can choose to live a life that's free of sin. If we live a life free of sin, we don't need Jesus. You know, Psalm 51 is very clear that we were conceived in iniquity. You know, we are born sinful. Even a baby that we would say is innocent is in need of a Savior. So that's Pelagianism. Humans are born good. We can choose to not sin. Semi-Pelagianism, it says, although humans are affected by sin, they are able to make the initial move towards God. You know, they believe that a person obtains peace with God by first taking the initiative. And once they take the initiative, then God is going to reach out. And Crosswalk is a Christian organization. They did a survey, a poll of evangelical Christians, and 83% of evangelicals affirmed this statement. You know, it sounds good on the surface. You know, all we have to do is reach out to God. Well, the problem is that the Bible describes us as being dead in our sins. Now, I haven't seen many dead people, but I've never seen a dead people reach out their arm and make or stand up and move. You know, if we are dead in our sins, we don't seek out God. The Bible is very clear about that, that we don't seek out God, but he came to us first. You know, there's the idea of salvation by good works. It doesn't matter really what you believe in. As long as you do more good things than bad things, then you'll go to heaven. You know, we have this idea that there's this cosmic scale, and we just need to make sure that we do more good things. Well, that's a terrible burden. How much good is enough? Well, the Bible tells us that we need to be holy. And if I'm born sinful, then I'm not holy, and there's no hope. You know, there's the idea, you need to just be sincere and believe in something, and then you'll go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in something. Just be sincere. Related to the semi-Pelagianism, a little different. God will throw you a life preserver. You just need to reach out and grab that life preserver. So God is just going to give you a little bit of help. And then you have to also contribute to your salvation and add to it. You know, there's a teaching, very prevalent prosperity gospel. God will bless Christians with material possessions and good health. You know, it would be easy to add to this list of heresies. If you'd like to talk about any of them after the service, I'd be happy to do that. You know, perhaps sometime we should have a midweek study or Sunday school class on them. Because, you know, the heresies are dangerous. You know, we look at Peter's words, and they're strong. And the reason is, he says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, of sin and corruption. You know, these heresies are incredibly destructive. You know, they're not harmless. You know, you think back to that drink, Radithor. We should, you know, we would not touch that. You know, there's no way that we want that. And so, you know, heresies, they masquerade as truth. They masquerade as light. On the surface, they might look good. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. I just have to reach out to God. I have to get God's attention, and then he's going to pay attention to me. You know, why would God just love me? There must be something that I have to do. It makes more sense that I would have to do a lot of good works for God to love me. And so the reason that heresies are so destructive, the reason that they are heresies, is that they lead us away from God. They lead us away from Jesus. You know, Acts 4:12, you know, the apostles, they said, there is salvation in no one else. Talking about Jesus. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. All roads do not lead to heaven. You know, our salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone through his work on the cross. And so anything that leads us away from Jesus means that we don't have a mediator. We don't have a sacrifice for our sins, and we're still living in them. You know, and heresies, you know, can be deadly because they're so close to the truth. Most of the time, they're not blatantly wrong. You know, if I were to stand up here, and if I were to tell you that you need to perform child sacrifices in order to go to heaven, you probably would be able to spot that pretty quickly. It's like, no. You know, right away, you would say, no. That's not right. You know, even the youngest here would know that, no, that's not right. That's not what I've been taught. You know, but most heresies aren't as blatant as that. To say something like, you know, God will throw you a life preserver, and you just need to reach out and grab it. Or to say that a person obtains peace with God by first taking the initiative, and then God is going to reach out with his grace. You know, that makes sense. It, you know, they're not as obvious. You know, they're heresies because they place some of salvation upon the work of ourselves. That's why they're heresies, because anything that puts the work of salvation upon ourselves is wrong. You know, Satan is a great deceiver. You know, he takes the truth and he adds a little bit of a lie to it. You know, if I were to give you a glass full of poison, you wouldn't want to drink it. If I were to give you a glass mostly filled with water, and then I just added a little bit of poison in there, you still wouldn't want it. You know, that water still has poison in it. We shouldn't be drinking the water or that glass, whether there's a lot of poison or a little bit of poison in it. And so we have to guard against heresy. And Carol talked about how do we do that in the children's sermon. Well, we have the Bible. We've got all kinds of tools in life to help us fix a leaky faucet or a door that's loose or a screw that needs to be screwed back in, a hammer, nail that needs to go in. You know, the Bible tells us what God's plan for our life is. It tells us of our sin, our need of salvation. It tells us of God's plan of salvation, of Jesus Christ alone. You know, the Bible is very clear that faith, we are saved through faith in Jesus, and that faith is a gift to us. So we stand on the Bible. Know the Bible. We need to be reading it. You have to know what's in there. And when something sounds a little strange, you have to examine it. So I came from a church called Berea. If you look in the book of Acts, the Bereans were commended because they examined the scriptures daily and they tested Paul's words against the Bible. You know, so when I'm up here, when anybody is up here speaking, you know, compare it to what is in the Bible. Those are the words of truth. You know, false gospels give us no hope. Heresies don't save us. You know, they promise secret knowledge. They promise rewards. Now they promise physical pleasure and material gain. But the gospel, the true life, is found in the Bible. It's found in Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Peter, Peter describes Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as somebody that gives us hope, that we can look to. You know, Peter talks about this precious inheritance that is being kept in heaven for us. Now, what a wonderful promise that we have. You know, this promise of an eternal life. As Peter said, it's not a life that's going to last for just a little time, but it's a life that's going to last forever. You know, so the true gospel, it leads to life. You know, there's the hope and the promise that we find in the Bible because it tells us about Jesus and his work on the cross. So I just want to encourage you today throughout your life. If there's something that sounds strange, ask somebody else, what do you think about this? Is it right? And maybe not just ask their opinion, but you search the scriptures. You know, search them daily. You know, and that will provide the firm foundation that we need for life. It's actually really hard to end this sermon. There's a lot here we could go into. But we're going to do it by singing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, because that's really what it's all about. Yeah, amen. You know, it's only through the blood of Jesus that we have life. Not of ourselves, not of secret knowledge, but through Jesus' death on the cross. I believe it's 337 in your hymnal, so number 337. And, you know, this is how we're going to close the message. You know, by singing this truth, that salvation is in the blood of Jesus alone. If you're able, I invite you to stand as we sing.